Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
I have a very simple message to bring tonight. It's an exhortation, and I think it's an important one. I'd like to pray before we open God's word together. Lord, as we come again to your word, we remember the simplicity of it. We remember that when the Holy Spirit quickened men of God to write it, he did so that all men might understand it. I pray tonight as we just pick up two words in the scripture, that the simplicity of those words and yet the importance of them might be meaningful to each one of us here. Have your way now in your word, Lord, because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk about mending nets. And there's a very real question which every one of us should ask, and that is, how can I please the Lord? In John 8 and verse 29, the Lord Jesus said, I do always those things which please the Father. And he did please the Father, because in Matthew 3:17, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Wouldn't it be good if that was exactly what the Lord was saying about each one of us tonight, was saying about me tonight, and was saying about you tonight? The Lord Jesus and the Father, the Son and the Father, had a powerful relationship. And so can you, and so can I, have a similar powerful relationship with the Father. And our cry should be to please him. Just as when we love someone very much, and our desire overwhelmingly is in some way to please them, so should it be with our Father. A relationship not to get, but to give. And unfortunately, in so much of Christianity today, the relationship is a getting one and not a giving one. Now, the Lord had three disciples in his inner circle: Peter, John, and James. You'll notice right through the Word of God, there are always companies within companies. That is the pattern of the Word of God. And so with his 12 disciples, he had a special three. Of those three, he had a special one. Outside of the 12, there were the 70. Outside the 70, there were 120. Outside of the 120, there were the multitude of disciples. Always companies within companies within companies. So it is in the church to this day. When you understand that simple little law, you will understand much of what you see in the church worldwide today. So Jesus had these three disciples, Peter, John, and James. They were at the Mount of Transfiguration with him. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane as he went through his agony. And I think we should read about them, because there's something important and yet very simple. Matthew 4, that we are going to find in Scripture. Matthew 4, 21 and 22. Verse 21. And going on from thence, Jesus saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I want you to notice one particular word there, What were they doing? Mending their nets in verse 21. And then if we could turn over to Luke 5. Luke 5, 1 to 3a. Verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And Jesus entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And then from the last part of verse 10 and verse 11, second sentence of verse 10, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Two things caught the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ about these three men. And I believe that's why they're mentioned here in the Word of God. James and John were fishermen, but they were mending their nets. Peter was a fisherman, but he was washing his fishing nets. Mending. And I believe something like this rarely happened, even though these words aren't recorded in the Bible. As James and John were mending their nets and Jesus saw them mending, it was as if he said to them, come and follow me, for I have something better for you to mend. And as he found Peter washing his nets, it was as if he said, Peter, come and follow me, for I have something better for you to wash than those nets. And of course, we know what he was talking about. He was talking about men and women, boys and girls, young people, people who would respond to the gospel of Christ when they heard it. People who would come into the kingdom, but come into the kingdom broken and stained and wounded and hurt and needing attention. So Jesus called these three, evidently not because they were the best fishermen or had the biggest hauls, but because they were menders and washers. Quite strange those two words should be specifically mentioned in those two stories. And each one of us need to pray and pray with all our hearts, Lord, help me to be a net mender and a net washer. To be part of the cleaning up of the mess of this old world that's all around about us, and it is in such a mess, that I may take some of the broken strands which come into your kingdom and begin to help to weave them together again. I might help the church to save souls. For the net is the key instrument that a fisherman uses to catch fish, and the church is the instrument which God uses to catch souls. Nets get into a mess. Nets get into a mess just through being used. There's seaweed, there's debris, there's sticks, there's rubbish, there's all sorts of things that get caught up in nets as they are used to catch fish. Are all part of the scene of where fish live. All this rubbish and mess that gets caught up in the nets. And they snag the nets. And they tear the nets. And even a big haul of fish sometimes can cause trouble in the nets and foul the nets up and twist them all up together. And so it is, of course, in our lives as we serve God. We find there's a lot of rubbish. We find there's a lot of sticks and debris, a lot of seaweed that comes in and tears the nets and hurts people. However, the story is interesting because as you think the story through, these fishermen did not discard the nets because they were torn or dirty, but they restored the nets. Such a simple story, such an important one for us. But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus wants us to do with human lives. We're Christians here, probably all of us tonight, I don't know, certainly most of us. God has a purpose for us, not, as I said earlier, just to get something from God, but that we might be his servants, that we might leave these places of meeting when we come together and become fruitful and useful as we go outside, that we might begin to gather in some of these broken people, some of these hurt people, some of these people who need mending and washing. For Jesus would that they were all mended and washed. He wouldn't have one soul cast aside. See, these men that we read about, they could have easily spent that time in carrying on fishing instead of mending and washing their nets. They could have said, we'll only lose a few fish through the holes. Those few clumps of seaweed and those few sticks might damage a few fish, but we could easily carry on fishing and catch more fish. But they didn't. No, they didn't want to lose any fish. And that is the principle that Christ gets across to us in this message. He doesn't want to lose any fish. There are souls which you personally could be responsible in catching and in mending and in cleansing. One of the deep desires of the oversight of this assembly, that it be a place where people can come in, and coming in will know that we are genuinely interested in them. That we wish to wash and we wish to mend the distresses in their lives. In Galatians 6:1, you needn't turn it up. The Word of God says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If a man be overtaken in a fault, restore such a one. Now, who is the spiritual person? Because it says there, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. I think the answer to that's easy. Spiritual person is a net mender. A spiritual person is a net washer. You think that's right? Some of you do. We see the same principle in Matthew 12 and verse 20. You might like to turn that one up. It's a little more difficult to understand, but the same principle is here. Matthew 12 and verse 20. And just taking that verse by itself, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. And reeds, of course, were used for making music, as you know. And Jesus wants to restore the melody of life. And there is a melody in life once we know restoration. Flax was used, and still is sometimes, as a wick. And Jesus doesn't want to quench that smoking flax. He doesn't want to quench the light in a life. But he wants to pour more oil onto that flax that it might light up and begin to burn brightly and usefully. Hallelujah. Now, unfortunately, there were not only net menders and net washers, but also sometimes we find there are hole finders. And that's unfortunate. That seems to be the ministry of some people, to be hole finders in the nets. You see, it only takes looking to find holes. Very easy to find holes. But to mend those holes takes vision. To mend those holes takes effort and work. And I want to exhort you all, don't become hole finders. Become net menders and washers. It's a far more profitable and fulfilling and godly task. The scribes and Pharisees found a net with a hole in it in John 8. You might like to turn to it. John 8. The woman taken in adultery. John 8 and verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Who is the only one without sin amongst them who could have cast that stone? He was, and he didn't. And still today, he doesn't. Verse 8, and again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground, They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, because the conscience is greater than the law, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Lovely little story. Scribes and Pharisees were hole finders. And what was Jesus' response? He bent down and he wrote something on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. If Jesus had intended us to know what he wrote, he would have told us. So it's no use guessing. We don't know what he wrote on the ground. But whatever it was, it made the accusers leave, all of them. And when they'd all left, Jesus mended the net and washed it, sent the woman away. It was as if he said to her, or to the accusers, or to the world at large as they read this story, She doesn't need another stone thrown at her. She needs mending and washing. So in our assembly, don't be a hole finder. Don't be a stone thrower. Very easy to do. This is not a perfect church. So when you find a hole, and there's plenty of them, don't go around talking about it, but do something to help mend it and wash it. What a far more profitable activity that would be. How much better you'd sleep at night. How much better you would feel yourself if you had contributed towards mending the hole instead of enlarging it by throwing some stones. And it's a choice we all have. I believe the blessing is in the mending and the washing, not the hole finding, nor the stone throwing. What do you think? And as we begin to do this as an assembly, I don't think there's any doubt. The Lord will send in more and more wounded and hurting people. Let's become menders. Let's become washers. Let's make that our determination, so that whosoever the Lord sends across our path will find in us an expression of the restoring power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This can be done not necessarily just by talking to them and counseling them, sometimes just by our very life. We can be a mender and a washer. In my own life, before I came to the Lord, for nearly 5 years, I went around with a great man, Lieutenant General Sir Edmund Herring. Some of you will remember him. He was our Lieutenant Governor and our Chief Justice. He was a great general during the war. And I knew him well. And after the war, when he formed the call to the nation, he asked me to be the chairman in Victoria, which I was. And we went round together for some years, filling town halls up out in the big country centres, Ballarat and Bendigo and these places, and in the big suburbs like Footscray. And the first night, I would speak on the world situation. At that time, I was Deputy Director of Intelligence at Army Headquarters, so I had the right to speak on the world situation. And I'd speak for 2 hours, poor people, 2 hours on the world situation. And then the next night, they'd all be there again. All those town halls always overflowed. 2,000 or 3,000 people in the big town halls. And Sir Edmund Herring would give the answer to the problem in the world that I had posed, that spreading octopus of communism. And he always taught that the answer to the threat of the communist octopus was for us as a nation to turn back again to the Christian standards and principles that come out of the Word of God and from a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an Anglican, but he was a God-fearing, Christ-loving man. And moving around with him for 5 years and sitting down listening to his answers month after month, year after year, and fellowshipping with him closely, staying in hotels with him. We usually stayed overnight when we were in the country. I always drove him down and drove him back. We had a lot of close fellowship. And something in that man rubbed off upon me. He was a beautiful man. He was a fighting soldier. He was a fighting general. But he's a clean man. His mouth was clean. I never heard him swear. I never heard him use any obnoxious word. I never heard him talk against people. It's always sweet. The fountain was always sweet. The fountain was always lovely. And just being with that man, hearing him on that public platform back in those days, I'm talking about the late 40s, early 50s, hearing him standing on those platforms before several thousand people from all walks of life, not religious people, not Christian people necessarily, most of them probably weren't, standing up there and proclaiming so simply the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that the answer to man's problems lay in a walk with Christ and in obedience to the Word of God. It rubbed off on me. Living with him, driving with him, talking with him, having meals with him, knowing him in his home, knowing him in my own home. Something rubbed off on me. He never witnessed to me personally that I can remember. But my salvation is basically because of Sir Edmund Herring, even though he never, to my knowledge, witnessed to me personally. But something rubbed off on me. He began to mend me and to wash me. took many years, and then finally my sister took me to a meeting down in Geelong where a man called Leo Harris, again some of you remember him, founder and president of the Christian Revival Crusade in those days, not alive now unfortunately, and I went there reluctantly. I didn't want to go to one of these funny groups who climb up walls and swing on chandeliers, but because I loved my sister I went most reluctantly and got saved. Ended up in front. But although I got saved under Brother Leo Harris's ministry, the man who had the real effect, who broke down the hardness, washed away a lot of that which needed to be washed away, mended a lot of the things that really needed mending in me, was Sir Edmund Herring, who never witnessed to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, there are many ways you can be net menders. Many ways you can wash people. Your own personal life can be such a witness to other people. You can instill such a confidence. You can give them such a sense of security. You can be such an influence in somebody else's life just because your own life is a clean life and a pure life and a life of walking with the Lord and letting the characteristics of Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, being evidenced without you thinking about it in your own personal life. Let's become menders and washers. Jill always loves the unexpected things. I was just thinking there as you were singing, and I know many of you have heard Jill's testimony, and I don't want to give it tonight in any length or detail. But God made something, well, I think my wife's beautiful. I think she has a beautiful spirit. I think she has a lot of real beauty in her. I don't know what she's doing, I'm not going to look. But I know she's a beautiful person. But she wasn't once. If you don't believe me, I'll call her sister up. She can testify. She wasn't once. And God has made something very beautiful out of this woman. And I can testify to the beauty. I can testify to the other too. And I can testify to the beauty. I don't know what you're going to say. I just want you to testify, and not too shortly, and not too long, because they're standing up, how God can make something beautiful out of something that wasn't so good.
He's a man of discernment, isn't he? I do stand here today to give glory to God. As so many of you know, I was so bound in my life. And I was a very unpleasant person in every area of my life. I was a pig to live with. I caused untold distress to my parents in my teen years. I brought nothing but heartache. I left home and I went my own way. And I went away from God. I didn't want the restrictions that God put upon me. And I was filled with hatred, with bitterness, with jealousy, with resentment, with self-rejection. And I didn't know peace in my life at all. And I lashed out at everyone that I came in contact with. And so a very unpleasant person. But Jesus put his finger on my life. And he called me unto himself. And he told me that there was freedom in him and that he could make something beautiful of my life. And I praise him tonight because I thank the Lord that my husband feels that way about me. I don't quite feel that way about myself, but I know that Jesus has transformed me and he has set me free and planted my feet on that rock, and I'm going from glory to glory. Amen.